It is 2:32, but somewhere it's 11 o'clock. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we're gonna be in that somewhere. Amen. No, I just like having fun with you. I'm going to, I wasn't going to preach on Halloween, so we're in the book of Job. But as I was praying and studying this week, and I'm reading through the book of Isaiah, oh, Lord, I love that book. And as I came upon Hezekiah, whom the Lord had delivered from certain death, because you remember Isaiah said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live," is what the Lord said to him. And the Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly before God. And the Lord heard his cry and sent Isaiah back and said, "Go back to my servant and speak this word to him." And Isaiah began to, after he had recovered from his sickness, he wrote out a prayer or a praise, if you will. He wrote out some things that he was going through, what he was feeling. And this is part of what he wrote in Isaiah 38, verse 18. Let me start on verse 17. He said, "Indeed, it was for my own peace or for my own welfare," another version says, I believe it's NIV, "that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, I will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." And so he began to, that's what he prayed. That's what he said. And all this week, my heart was set on a message about worship, a message about worship, not on the book of Job. So I thought I would take this moment and break from the book of Job. Make no mistake, we're going back there for sure. Somebody is lighting up. We're going to go back to Job, but I want to just bring this brief message, and it's titled "The Posture of Worship." The posture of worship. And I'm going to start in Psalm 148. Let me read it to you right quick. It goes like this. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Amen. And so as we see in this passage of scripture, the praise of God does not only come from people, his people notably. The praise of God does not only come from people, but it comes from inanimate things as well as animate things. Because the psalmist said, Praise the Lord, fire in hell, snow and cloud, stormy wind fulfilling his word. This word in the Hebrew is the word halal. Halal. It's the word from which comes hallelujah. Halal. It is a Hebrew word which means to be clear and to shine. To shine. So when we praise the Lord, we are shining about who he is. We're making clear his praise. The sun and moon are clear in their praise of God, even if people don't acknowledge or can understand that when the sun rises in the morning, it's rising to the praise of our God. When the moon rises at night, it's rising to the praise of our God. Inanimate objects, you see, because the scripture bears the revelation of God, and we understand the revelation of God. The unbeliever doesn't. They just see it as, well, no, you know, it's science, and the sun is, you know, we orbit the sun and all of this business. No, God has revealed to us that he's the one, his word upholds all things, right? And so all of these things are doing what they do to the praise of God. That's why the scripture says stormy wind fulfilling his word. Praise the Lord. The word also means to make a show. Means to make a show. It's like when you're driving down the road and you see a beautiful sunset. It's why so many people on Facebook, saved and unsaved alike, they post pictures of sunsets and so. You know why? Because the sunset is praising our God. Amen. When it get a hold of you, it'll do something to you. You sitting there looking at it going, I don't know what it is. But Lord, some people don't say Lord, but they say that show is beautiful. Some people go want to live by the ocean because they love hearing the trickling of the water. Amen. Me too. There's a little brook in Centerville that when I walk, do this long walk, there's this place where water is flowing. I told my wife, I said, honey, I want to move and build a house right by that little, I just want to build a house right there. I said, she looked at me like, man, you crazy. I'm like, no, honey, if you heard this brook, you hear Jesus talk. You hear him say, be at rest and be at peace. That's what you would hear. And that's what I hear. I say, oh, my Lord, God, you made everything beautiful in its own time, right? And so all of creation praises him, not only his people. Now, I want to make a little turn, now a little adjustment in the message now. But what you won't find in Scripture ever is this. You will never find in Scripture the command of things and animals to worship God. Just let that sink in. Psalm 148, I read it. It said clouds, sun, moon, praise him. Stormy wind fulfilling his word, praise him. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, praise him. But you will never hear the scripture say animals worship him. Worship him. Why is that? Remember, the title of the message is The Posture of Worship. Okay? Now, the reason why is that worship requires knowledge, and rocks don't have knowledge. Animals don't have knowledge. Worship requires a response from the worshiper to the object of its worship. Okay? Worship requires that one must acknowledge that God, well, Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, right? Worship requires that we understand that God exists, but not only that, worship requires us to respond to the revelation of who he is. We also find that worship always, always, always involves obedience. Obedience, which means one must understand there's a difference between obedience and disobedience. Animals don't understand that. Things cannot understand that they have no being, right? So we understand in the scriptures from this Hebrew word shaka in the Hebrew, it's a primitive root and it means to depress, means to put yourself down under, or to prostrate oneself. To prostrate oneself. A rock can't prostrate itself. A unsaved person can't prostrate themselves before God. Why? They don't know God. They have no revelation of who he is. Amen. That's why Israel got it so bad in the Old Testament, because they had the revelation of God and then would not humble themselves or bow down or become obedient to the revelation that they had. So Psalm 95 in verse 6, we read this, and we see this over and over and over again in the scripture. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." And bow down. Worship, the posture of worship is what? Bowing down. Bowing down. And again, this is why you won't see the scripture ever asking an animal or a thing to worship God. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3, most of us are familiar with 2 Chronicles 5. That's when, after they built the temple, Solomon built the temple, they put the ark and everything, and the priests came in, they were sounding with trumpets, and the Bible says that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, was filled with the glory of the Lord, and the priests couldn't enter in to even minister to the Lord. We're all aware of that, but we don't talk about two chapters later, after Solomon had got done praying to the Lord, that the Bible says that God answered Solomon from heaven with fire upon the altar. In other words, the altar had an offering on it, and God sent fire from heaven that lit the offering on the altar. So God answered him with fire. And the scripture says, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord. They worshiped and praised him, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, one thing that I began to seek out, but I didn't have time to go through it all, but I believe the scripture bears this out. Praise of God does not necessarily involve obedience. But worship isn't worship without obedience. See, anything and any people can praise God. Amen. Look, the people, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they were praising him. But the next moment they turned around and said, "No, this man is wrong. We're going to crucify him." Hello. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And Jesus even at one point said, here it is in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So you can praise God and not be obedient, but you cannot worship God without obedience. Why? Because worship by its very nature means to get down and humble yourself under the revealed will of God. Right? Worship is a matter of the heart. One can praise God, but not worship God. Hello? I said one can praise God, but at the same time not worship him. Oh, yes. We see in Daniel chapter 3 in verse 7, you remember the three Hebrew boys? You remember how they got thrown into fire? It's because the king made a statue, and he said, "And at what time you hear the music?" He said, "Whoever doesn't bow down, whoever doesn't bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar has made will be thrown into the fire." Notice again, the language or the posture of worship was you must get down. You must humble yourself. That's in the negative connotation. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 on Mount Sinai, God told Moses when he was 40 years before, he says, "This is the sign that I'm going to give you. When you come out of Egypt, you're going to worship me on this mountain, on Sinai, on Mount Horeb." And so when they came out of Egypt, Moses took them up to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God revealed himself to them. Listen, whenever God reveals himself to you, it's always a good thing, but it's also at the same time, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. Why? Because when he reveals himself to you, then you have to respond to the revelation that you've just been given. Now, what you gonna do? Hey, because God came to Israel, and you remember the first commandment? Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There it is. God reveals himself to them. Now, worship. If they're going to worship God, they're going to obey him, which means they're not going to have any false gods. Did Israel worship God throughout his history? No. No. They did not worship him. So obeying God and serving him only was an act of worship because one lived under the revelation of his command. In Genesis 24, 48, when Abraham's servant was sent out to find a wife for Isaac, when he found Rebekah, it says in Genesis 24, and he said, I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. It's interesting how most of the times when you see worship in the Old Testament and in the New, it involves bowing. It involves coming under the one that you're worshiping. Exodus 4:31. So the people believe. This is when Moses went to the children of Israel and said, the Lord has revealed himself to me and said he's going to bring us out of Egypt. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They bowed their heads. Even today, what do we say? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. But we know that true worship is not a bowing of the head. It's a bowing of the heart. It's a bowing of the heart. In Exodus 34 and 8, Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And when the Lord responded to him, the scripture says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Last one, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. You remember when Joshua was next to Jericho and God sent the captain of the Lord's hosts and he saw this man standing next to him with a sword. And Joshua runs to him and says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And this man said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And the scripture says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him. He fell on his face. Notice it didn't say he broke forth in spontaneous praise. No. It says he worshiped him. He bowed down and he got himself underneath the one that God had sent to be commander of the Lord of hosts. So we're talking about the posture of worship, and I'm going to be redundant. I'm going to show you over and over, and I'm not going to exhaust it, but it's pretty exhaustive in the scriptures. What worship is, what true worship is. Okay. Now, all of that said, get ready for this one. Worship doesn't always feel good. Some people say, oh, wait a second, I see videos on YouTube and people standing there, they're worshiping, eyes closed, tears, and they're worshiping. No, well, let's look at the book. Worship doesn't always feel good, nor is it always appealing to the worshiper. Let me say that again. Worship doesn't always feel good, nor is it always appealing to the worshiper. You say, how can you say that? I can say it because in America, we have transformed worship to be about us and not about him. Not only in America, that's human nature. That's human nature is to want everything to feel good to me. You understand? This is about me. When I remember a writer of a song who said that it's all about you and not about me. So when we see what are examples, what we think about John the Baptist, we can think about Peter, whom Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wanted to." He said, "But when you're old, someone else is going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go." What was Jesus talking about? He says, "You're going to die a gruesome death for me." What do you do when you receive that word? Peter said, "Yes." Peter said, "Hey." And when the time came, he said, "My time is shortly coming." And the tradition is that he was crucified, but he said, "Not like my Lord, turn me upside down." And so he was crucified upside down. Paul, in the book of Acts, the prophets, every city he went to, the prophets would say to him, "When you get to Jerusalem, they're going to bind your hands and feet, Paul. The Jews, you're going to be delivered to the Jews." And the people were begging Paul, said, "No, Paul, don't go." Paul said, "What mean you to break my heart? I'm ready, not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to die for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How about Genesis chapter 22, verse 1? God appears to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and take him up on Mount Moriah to a place I will show you, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me." What does Abraham do the next morning? He gets his servants, gets a donkey, takes his son, got the fire, got the wood. Isaac said, "Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice?" You know what Abraham said? He said to his servant in verse 5, he said, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." He says, "Stay here." Abraham says, "The lad," meaning Isaac, "and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you." Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, but he said, "I'm going to worship." Now, you have to know Abraham wasn't feeling real good about this. You say, "Well, but he received the figure, the New Testament says, he refigured that God would raise him from the dead." Yeah, he received all of that. But this is his son. This is the promised son. You know, at one point Abraham said, "Oh God, would that Ishmael would live before you." And God said, "No, not Ishmael. I promised you a son through Sarah. And it's through his seed that I'm going to keep my promise to you." So Abraham's not feeling good about this, but yet he said, "I'm going to go and worship." So contrary to our understanding and current experience, worship does not solely constitute a band, raised hands, and singing. Can I say it again? I think I'll say it again. Contrary to our understanding and current experience, worship does not solely constitute a band, raised hands, and singing. Why am I saying this? Because the scripture bears it out. I thank God for our brother Steve. I thank God for Melody, for Justin, and everything. But beloved, that is not worship in its full context. This is not worship. Because if it were, well, the only time we would worship God is a brief time here on Sunday afternoon. No. Worship is a constant experience of the worshiper before God. Constant. Therefore, worship is an experience even in the midst of suffering and affliction. Worship is an experience, even in the midst of suffering and affliction. Even with what the Sanders family is going through right now, worship is an experience. Worship is an experience. I remember when my mother passed away. And anybody know who you had your mother passed away? There's nobody like your mother, especially for one who had his father die when I was 4 and had nobody else but my mother. I remember when she passed away, I remember the first worship service that I came to, and I was leading worship. And I remember where she sat. And I remember when I went to get her coat from the doctor's office, and when I saw her coat, my heart broke because I missed my mother, you see. But even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of hardship, worship is experienced. Where do we find this? You know, I had to mention the book of Job. I had to get it in here. Watch this now. When on that fateful day, when Job lost all of his income and the last servant came to him and said, your sons and daughters were feasting in the house. And a wind came across the desert, an east wind, shook the house and collapsed, and all your children are dead. The Bible says in Job 1:20, then Job arose, tore his robe. Now watch the grief. Tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground, the posture of worship. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Fell to the ground and worshiped. It didn't say he fell to the ground and praised the Lord. He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. What did Job do? He got down underneath what God had allowed. He said, God's still God. God is still God. And what he has done, I humble myself too. When Bill and Sherry lost Tyler, I remember at one point being with them and Bill said this, Father knows best concerning what had happened. Father knows best. What was that? That was worship. That was worship. He got under what God had allowed. When Moses and Jessica lost Joshua, and I was spending some time with them, they said, God is sovereign. When that one man was running around saying, no, the devil took him. What? No. Moses said, no, God is sovereign. What was that? That was worship. That was them getting under, saying, Lord, you've allowed it. You are God. We will not lift ourselves up against you. We will bow ourselves down and humble ourselves under what you have allowed, what you have done. So let us remember that worship is the depressing or the prostrating of oneself before God who oversees all things. The greatest act of worship ever committed, ever done, the greatest act was done in obedience by the second person of the Trinity to the first person of the Trinity. The greatest act of obedience in all of recorded and unrecorded history, the greatest act of worship was done by the Son coming under what the Father had determined. In Matthew 26:36, it says, then Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane. I'm sure you've heard before what Gethsemane means. It means oil press. Oil press. And when they would want olives, they would put an olive in a press and you would mash it. And it would come down on you and it would press and bring the precious oil out of you. And here's the Son of God at Gethsemane submitting himself to the will of his Father. The greatest act of worship ever committed in the scriptures for you and I to see. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and distressed. And then comes the revelation, which they missed. But because the Lord's just speaking to me constantly about revelations, why I keep talking about it. I'm not going to say forgive me. It's just what's happening. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus reveals what's going on in him. The scripture says he went a little farther and fell on his face, the posture of worship. The posture of worship. He fell down. And he prayed. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, if it is possible." Now, let me say this about true worship. True worship leaves the possibilities to God. True worship leaves the possibilities to God. That's why when you look in this world around you, you look at people trying to get this, that, and the other thing, manipulating, lying, cheating, stealing to get what they want. That's not worship. You can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself anything you want. But that's not worship. That is not worship. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So he got underneath what God, his Father, was doing, was allowing. He knew the will of God. Then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, the disciples were nowhere near worship. They knew that he revealed to them what he needed, what he wanted. They were nowhere near there. So he was alone in this time. "Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, lest I drink it, your will be done." A second time, he in the posture of worship, he humbles himself and he comes under the will of God. "And he came to them and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going.'" He said, "Rise, let us be going." But when he said that, he didn't mean, "Let's go do what I want to do." He said, "Let's go do, I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do." That's true worship. You and I have places to go and things that we've planned to do. The question becomes, are we obtaining or maintaining a posture of worship? A posture of worship. Because worship isn't just, "Oh, Lord, I love you." Worship is not saying one thing with our lips, but doing another in our heart. Amen. Because the Lord does not see as man sees, 1 Samuel 16 tells us. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart, right? Oh, this has so much, it applies so much. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4, I shared this scripture a couple weeks ago, I think, during communion. Revelation chapter 5, after John has this, he has this revelation of a throne. God seated upon the throne. There are the 24 elders, the seraphim, the cherubim, all standing around God, holy, holy, holy. They're crying out to him. And then in chapter 5, he sees in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, he sees a scroll. And the scripture says that no one was worthy to take the scroll, to open it, or to even look at it. And so John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.'" And when you hear that, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you go, "Yes, a lion. He's king of beasts. He's going to rip apart the prey." And you know, one goes back, thinks about the Old Testament, the Son of David. David was a warrior, and David killed 10,000 Edomites, it said. And David, you know, slew the Philistines, and David did all these things. He has prevailed to open the scroll. And, you know, and if we here in America, we like, us Christians, we like, yes, power. I've seen pastors standing in their pulpit with guns, loaded guns, bullets draped across their chest. I heard one pastor say, we're coming for you, the people on the left. We're going to kill you. I said, Jesus, what? What is that? Is not so they're identifying with this, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But keep reading. And John said, and I looked and behold. See, the elder told him, don't weep because the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. But John said, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. My God, when we see great power, bullets and guns and all this, God said, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. That's not how I'm going to do it. So when some of these Christians rushed up into the Capitol on January 6th and said, God, we thank you that you gave us power to overtake the Senate. I'm sitting there going, Yeah, you want the lion of the tribe of Judah. You want the lion. But Christ said, I'm not going to use that revelation. I'm going to use the lamb. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and he gave up his life. That was true worship. That was true worship. All right, let me close this out. So the posture of worship is humbling oneself beneath the revealed will of God despite one's own will. You remember the woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, when, you know, Jesus is talking to her and she says, you give me of this water drink. He says, go call your husband, you know, and he talks to her about her 5 minutes she had and all that. Then she changed the subject. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. Jesus said, believe, woman, believe me that the time is coming and now is where neither shall you won't only worship. You won't worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But those who worship God are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Father seeks such to worship him. And God, he goes on and says this, God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, in spirit and truth. And so, you know, when you first read that, you say, because our understanding of worship is, oh, adoring God and all. And so we say, why is God seeking people to worship him? Does he need our adoration? Well, that's not exactly what the word means in the Greek either. See, the word in the Greek is proskuneo. It means to fawn or to crouch. It means to prostrate oneself in homage. It means almost exactly what the Hebrew word means. It means to get low. It means to bow yourself down, right? And so Jesus comes to this woman and, you know, when things start getting hot, she was the one who started talking about worship, not him. She started saying, our fathers worship in this mountain, the Samaritans. And she said, you Jews say it, and Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said, no, woman. He says, I'm telling you right now that the true worshipers, the Father is looking for true worshipers, and they're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so what happened was that this woman experienced what Jesus said. Her life was not a life of worship toward God. But her life became worship. Why? Because she humbled herself. She went into the town. She confessed all her sins. Right? She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever done. You wouldn't say that about anybody. If I met somebody who knew everything you did, you would not be ready to invite me to him. You would be saying, no, brother, you keep right on walking. No, he goes, you don't know. You don't need to hear from him at all. No, why did she do that? Because she was cleansed. Because she was brand new. She submitted her. He revealed himself to her and she worshiped him. She brought her life under obedience to Christ the Lord. I close with this scripture. Now that we know what worship really is, Romans 12. Amen. English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship. So Paul is telling us our spiritual worship is far beyond the confines of the four walls of a church building. Our spiritual worship is giving our bodies as living sacrifices to live in a manner and a way that God has determined would please him. So we're to give ourselves, we are to humble ourselves, we are to prostrate ourselves, we are to bring ourselves underneath, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Abraham gave his son in sacrifice to God. Jesus gave himself in sacrifice to the Father. Now it's our turn to give ourselves in humble worship to the Father. Let's worship. Amen. Let's worship. Let's stand. Amen. Father, we thank you then. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your praise. Thank you for revealing yourself to us that we get to worship you. Thank you, O God, Lord, for taking us out of the darkness, Lord, and thrusting us into the light and the love of your Son, Christ. Thank you, O God, for your precious Holy Spirit who indwells us, Lord, in order that we might be transformed, changed, conformed into the image of your Son. Thank you, O God, Lord, for never leaving us alone, but being with us always, O God, and constantly revealing yourself to us. Father, I pray that your word would have free course in us. That your word, O God, would be fleshed out and bring forth fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that exists to the glory of your great name. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good.